Well, thank you for joining me again. How have your first sermons gone? Daniel 2 and Matthew 24, sermons on the second coming of Christ. Now, I really should pause here to explain to you something that's really happening in this sermon series. We're really preaching these sermons in blocks. Now, what do I mean by that? One of the things I've discovered in evangelism over the years is that if you preach your sermons in blocks, that is to have consistent topics, the audience's mind follows it much more easily. So the first three sermons are on the second coming of Christ. The next three sermons are to build confidence in the Bible. The next three sermons are on salvation and what it means to know Jesus. Then sermons 10 to 12 are on the law and the Sabbath. Then there's a transitionary sermon on health. Then we go to three sermons on the subject of death and hell, 14 through 16. Then a pivotal sermon on baptism. Then sermons 18 to 21 are on Bible prophecy. Sermons 22 to 24 are on the true church. And sermons 25 and 26 are really appeal sermons for decision. This series covers the entire message of Scripture, and it particularly covers the entire message of the Adventist Church. So this is the third sermon in the sequence series, and this particular sermon is on the second coming of Christ and the manner of Christ's coming. This sermon probably will be the most difficult for many of your audience to accept if they come from a Pentecostal or evangelical background. Many of them have believed in the idea of the rapture before, and they believe that Christ comes secretly, that he will rapture the believers, and there will be people left on earth who are unbelievers, who during a period of time, which they believe is the tribulation, will have an opportunity to accept Christ at that time. They believe that during this period of tribulation, which takes place after the rapture, according to their thinking, that the Jewish temple will be rebuilt and the Antichrist will be manifest. This sermon does not deal with all of those issues. Later in the series, we have a sermon on the tribulation, which will. But this sermon deals with the manner of Christ's coming. It's not designed to answer every question about the rapture, but it is designed to get people thinking, to point their thinking in the right direction. So if you have your material, please turn to sermon number 3, The Great Escape. The sermon begins with a discussion. It's a fascinating discussion between a Russian businessman and an American businessman, and they begin talking about politics. They're eating lunch together, and they begin talking about their different cultures. They begin talking about the problems of the world and some of the problems facing America. They talk about the high divorce rate, teenage suicide, the immorality in our society. And the Russian is amazed at as the American talks to him about all these varied problems that America has, because he thought everything was great in America. And so the Russian says to the American, "Do you have any solution to these problems?" And the American's a Christian, and he looks up at this Russian guy and he says, "Sure I do." And the Russian guy says, "Well, what's the solution?" And he said, "Oh, there is a solution. That's the coming of a king." Amen. The coming of a king. And the Russian says, "You mean you believe that a king is going to come? You believe that a king is going to sit on a throne?" And the American spouse said, "Yes, we do. We believe that that's King Jesus." Amen. That illustration launches you in to your topic. Now, I have found that if you can read your illustration over and over again, it's better to tell the story than it is to read it. So the more you get the illustration in your mind, and you can then come back to the text and back to your reading. But go over it, highlight it. The purpose of an opening illustration is to capture the mind of the person coming to the meeting. When they come in, they're going to be thinking about the traffic that they've just fought. They're going to be thinking about what's at work. They're going to be thinking about what they ate at supper or what they didn't eat at supper. They're going to be thinking about the problems of their husband, their wife, their families. So the opening illustration that begins the sermon is to capture their attention. Once you have done that, you move directly into the sermon. And again, there's a pivotal text. There's the text. What we've done is after the illustration, we often move into a text in the sermon, and that first text is really pivotal because it introduces the theme. You find the pivotal text on page 3, and it's in Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. And that is the pivotal text on the second coming of Christ here in this sermon. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, Titus 2, verse 13, Do you have your Bible? Looking for the what? Looking for the what? Titus 2, verse 13, what does it say there? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul says we're looking for the blessed hope. There is hope for our weary, war-torn world. There's hope for our confused, chaotic children. The second coming of Christ, the Bible calls a what hope? A what kind of hope? A blessed hope. So beyond what our eyes can see, beyond the heartache and sorrow of life, there is this blessed hope. The reason that text is important to introduce first is this. Because it points out the second coming of Christ as something hopeful. I remember when I first heard a sermon on the second coming of Christ, I was absolutely petrified. For the believer, the second coming of Christ is hope. For the unbeliever, it's something that fills them with fear. I didn't want to think about Jesus coming when I was an unbeliever, because I thought when Christ comes, he's going to burn up the wicked, and the wicked, that's me. So I'm going to be consumed. I'm gone. I'm ashes. I'm out of here, baby, when the second coming of Christ comes. So I wasn't too happy about that. All these Adventists are saying, hey, isn't it wonderful Jesus is going to come? And I say, not for me, baby. I'm running the other way. So the important thing in your sermon right up front is to simply say to people, the second coming of Christ is a wonderful hope. And the reason it is sickness is gone, and suffering is gone, and heartache is gone, and sorrow is gone, and disappointment is gone. The second coming of Christ is a blessed hope. Now, the average person who's not studied Scripture, and the average person who does not attend an Adventist church, does not very often hear a sermon on the second coming of Christ. Now, in the Adventist church, we're hearing sermons on the second coming of Christ all the time, correct? We should be. We should be. Every Adventist preacher, if they're worth their weight in salt, is going to be preaching on the second coming of Christ. But look, friend, once in every 25 verses, the New Testament speaks about the second coming of Christ. Once in every 25 verses. Now, as you go through this sermon, we talk about first the promises of Christ's coming. The promises of Christ's coming. Key text is on page 4. John 14, verse 1 to 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Underline that text. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now notice, when you quote this text as a lay preacher, Jesus said, I, what did he say? Will do what? Come again. What did Jesus say? I will come again. And if Jesus says it, I believe it. What about you? Now, what am I trying to do with my evangelistic audience there? Point out that Christ has promised to come again and that the second coming of Christ is as solid as the word of Christ. If Jesus does not come, then he's a liar. Do you believe tonight Jesus is a liar? No, I don't believe Jesus is a liar. Do you? But if he said, I will come again, and he doesn't come, he would be a what? Liar. So therefore, he is what? Coming. Now, do you see, as you're working on that text, it's one thing for me to say, Jesus said, I will come again. Next text, let's go on. You see the difference. It's not that you string text together, and by the volume of text, you try to overwhelm people. It is that you come. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose I have a nail here, and I have a hammer, and I want to drive a nail through this podium. Let's say this is a wooden podium, and let's say that the top is wiggling, and I want to, wow, and it's wiggling so bad stuff's falling off, and it's wiggling so bad that it's going all over the place. And so let's suppose that the pulpit's wiggling, and I say to myself, okay, I've got to do something about this wiggly pulpit. I've got to put a nail right there. Now, here's my question. I've got a nail, and I've got my hammer. How many times do I have to swing the hammer to drive the nail through? How many?
Only once.
Only once. How many times do you think I have to swing this nail, this hammer? I've got the nail here. I want to drive it through a 2-inch piece of board. How many times do I have to swing the hammer? 3 or 4? 10? You're all wrong. It depends if I hit it or not. If I miss it 100 times, I'm going to be swinging a lot, right? Depends whether I hit the nail. Yeah, see, I didn't say how many times I have to hit it. I said how many times I have to swing the hammer. You can read 100 texts and miss the point, and the people don't get it. You can read 5 texts and nail it. And what you want to do as a lay preacher when you read a text is give it emphasis. It's not the volume of text. It's whether the text that you read lodge in the heart of the hearer. So that's why they're a key text. So when you read John 14, you say, Jesus said, I will come again. What did Jesus say? And sometimes you draw your audience out. That is a key text. The sermon goes on, and it points out that Jesus is coming, and it points out that he's coming visibly. It points out that he's coming audibly. It points out that he's coming so every eye can see it, and he points out that he's coming so that every ear will hear it. On page 8, Revelation 1, verse 7, is another one of those key texts that I don't want to miss. In every sermon, I'm giving you about 3 key texts. You cannot pause like this on every text, but the key ones you can. John 14, 1 to 3, I will come again. You can do that. Revelation 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. Sometimes people believe the rapture all their life, and they come to a meeting, and they hear one text, and God bears that text down in their heart and their mind. God places that text in their soul, and it so revolutionizes their thinking that that one text transforms them. Revelation 1, verse 7 says, another key text, behold, he's coming. He is what? Coming. Do you believe it, everybody? It said he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. How many are going to see him? Every eye. The eyes of the young and the eyes of the old. The eyes of the poor and the eyes of the rich. The eyes of the black and the eyes of the white and the eyes of the Asian. Every eye will see him. How many eyes are going to see him? How many? Every eye. Does this say he's coming secretly? Does it? Does it say he's coming so only the righteous see him? He's coming so who sees him? Every eye. Did I say anything about the rapture? Nothing. Did I say a lot about the rapture? Everything. I let the Bible speak, didn't I? So when you are preaching, when you are a lay preacher, you go over the text. Christ is coming visibly. Next key text, then we're at the appeal already. Boy, don't these sessions go on fast as you're listening to them? I hope they're being helpful to you. Next key text, we find it here in Revelation, the 16th chapter. It takes us just Revelation chapter 16, page 13. Here it is. We're developing the thought here that there are 2 classes when Christ comes, the righteous and the wicked. We're developing the thought that the righteous are caught up to meet Christ when he comes in the air. Now, why is it important throughout your sermon to develop the fact that there are 2 classes? To help people sense that they want to be in the class and be ready when Jesus comes. To help them sense that they want to be prepared for the return of our Lord. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. You'll find it in your notes on page 13. It's a very, very key passage. Here it is, Revelation 6, verse 14 to 17. See, when Christ comes, there is no second chance. When Christ comes, there's no alternative possibility. When Christ comes, you're either saved or lost. When Christ comes, it's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. There really is no second opportunity. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. It says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. The kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every freeman hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the throne of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This group of people run. They cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. Ladies and gentlemen, when Christ comes, there is no second opportunity. When Christ comes, men and women are either saved or lost. They either look up in the sky and say, Jesus, we've waited for you and you'll save us. Or they run for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. What class are you going to be in? Have you made your eternal decision to be with Christ when he comes? Now, folk, look. As you go through your sermon as a lay preacher, the appeal often doesn't only come at the end, but there are appeals all the way through the sermon. And as you're going through this section, which is really toward the last, it's about 60% of the way through the sermon, pause a little bit. Point out to people. Because as they're sitting in your audience, the Spirit of God will come down upon them. As they're sitting in your audience, God's going to begin convicting them. Even before you come to that time of appeal, God is going to be convicting them. God is going to be moving in their hearts and their life. And they're going to be saying, look, I want to be in that class that looks up and says, this is our God, we've waited for him, he'll save us. I don't want to be in that class that's going to run for the rocks and mountains. Now, by this time, their heart and mind has been prepared, and you are coming now right down to your appeal. That appeal begins on page 20, and it comes over to page 21. Now, the appeal is a magnificent section that we've fully illustrated that actually comes from Great Controversy, page 640 and 646. It is amazing to me how the words that God prompted Ellen White to write in inspiration, when you read them powerfully, break people's hearts and move evangelistic audiences. This section is extremely powerful. You're coming down to the end, and you've described the second coming of Christ. In fact, you have begun describing this over on page 19. But now we're coming, and we'll look at the bottom of page 20 and through page 21. Listen to this as I read it. This is actually from Great Controversy, but we use it as an evangelistic appeal. Friends long separated by death are united, never more to part. With songs of gladness, they ascend to the city of God as they ascend to heaven. They are joined by a retinue of angels that cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Can you imagine this scene? Angels are singing, alleluia, as they move toward the city. Before entering the holy city, the Savior places upon their heads the emblems of victory. He gives them the insignia that they are part of the royal children of God throughout the unnumbered host of the redeemed. Every glance is fixed upon Christ. Every eye beholds his glory. And they see that form that was battered and bruised and bloodied on the cross upon the heads of the overcomers with his own right hand. Jesus places the crown of victory. On every crown there are the words, holiness to the Lord. Before the ransom throng is the holy city. Jesus opens wide the gates. And he says, come, you blessed of my Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you for the end of the world. This is your destiny. This is your calling. Think of what it's going to be like when you see the smile on Jesus' face and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Think of what it's going to be like when Jesus with his own hand opens the gate of that city. Think of what it's going to be like when Jesus throws his arms around you. Can you imagine his warm embrace? Can you imagine what it's going to feel like when you walk through the gates of that city and he throws his arms around you and says, welcome home? This is the place your heart has always longed for. This is the place your soul has always wandered from, but now it's come back to. This is the place that deep within your heart you have always desired. Feel those strong arms around you when Jesus says, welcome home. Listen to Christ saying to you, there will be no more suffering or sorrow or death. You are home, home, home forever. Heaven is the place that our hearts can really call home. I don't want to miss it. What about you? I want to be in that class that look up and say, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him and he'll save us. I don't want to run for the rocks and mountains to fall on me, do you? Is there anything in your life that would keep you from being ready for the coming of Jesus? Right here in this meeting tonight, would you like to kneel? And at this point, in this particular sermon, very, very often, I will have people kneel. And I'll say, if there's anything between you and Jesus, I have the organ or piano play quietly, and I have them kneel, and I say, I'm going to leave you alone with God. Let God speak to your hearts. And I've had many a time, and you just wait a minute or two, give time for the Spirit to work, and I've had many a time where I've heard sobbing through the audience. And people have come up to me after the meeting, and they said, Pastor Mark, you know, after you preach that sermon tonight, I just had a sense that the Lord was speaking to my heart. And I knelt down and gave my life to the Lord, and my whole life was changed in that meeting. The purpose of preaching is not simply to convince people that what they believe is wrong, but it's to lead them to make a commitment of their hearts to the living Christ so they can be in eternity with him forever. God has called you to be a lay preacher, and he's going to use you to powerfully proclaim his message.